A reading from Psalm 30. Listen for the word of the Lord. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks forever. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke. Listen for the word of the Lord. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O come, Holy Spirit. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. Come as the water and refresh. Holy God, convict us and convert us and consecrate us until we are holy and completely yours. Amen. Well, this morning I want to describe what I guess you could call a syndrome. Maybe you might call it a phase. And it's a syndrome that many often encounter, especially when they're in college or maybe in high school. It's a syndrome that one can experience in reading the novels of Ayn Rand. I'll call it the Ayn Rand syndrome. So what happens when you read Ayn Rand, born in Russia and wrote some very popular novels in the 20th century, The Fountainhead and Atlas Shrugged. And the Ayn Rand syndrome, as I'm calling it, happens when you read one of those novels, which are about these very heroic characters who overcome all the obstacles in their path, usually obstacles like bad government regulations or weak and mediocre people who are leeching off of their innate strength and creativity. But despite all of that, they rise to the top like the cream, and they triumph because of their superior intellect and creativity and so forth. And reading these novels, often what happens, especially when people's values are in formation, they can be really inspiring. I want to be like that. I want to be like Howard Roark, the great architect who dynamited the houses that he had designed only because other less capable architects adulterated his design, right? I want to be like that. I want to be like the cream that rises to the top. Now, I hope I'm not offending Ayn Rand fans who may be among us. It's okay if you like her. Obviously, I'm not a fan. And people may not realize the philosophy that underlies her fiction, which she herself calls objectivism. It's a philosophy that is, many have pointed out, very similar to that of Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, I know that there are some Nietzsche fans here. I guess I could count myself as one as well. If we're playing tennis, Christianity versus atheism, he is a worthy opponent, let me say, a brilliant philosopher. But Nietzsche, like Ayn Rand, at the core of this philosophy is a kind of rabid atheism. There is no God. Deal with it. Earth is all there is. So rejoice in life. Rejoice in humanness. And Nietzsche wrote about a figure in many of his works called the Übermensch, often translated as the Superman. That's not exactly an accurate translation of it, but it's generally the idea. And so Nietzsche lifts up this ideal human being. This is the human we are meant to be if we can cast off our weakness. And the only way we can do that is by basically marching to the beat of our own drummer, refusing to adopt any faith or creed other than the one that is innate to us, to become a great mind, to become a great person. And don't let anyone or anything get in your way. So we might not realize that objectivism, what Ayn Rand is writing about, is the notion that compassion is weakness. Don't let anyone exhort you to self-sacrifice. Nietzsche called Christianity a slave religion because it exhorts the strong to have compassion for the weak, who are leeches, who are sucking the energy off of those who are strong. Don't let them get in the way. It's sort of the idea. So I was talking about this in our staff meeting, which we have every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and how I've known people who've read these books and they can be very empowering. Let me say that it's not all bad. It can be very empowering and inspiring, but how many have sort of experienced this Ayn Rand phenomenon or syndrome? And my good colleague Meredith Mueller said, you know what, I read The Fountainhead when I was in high school and I was so charged up about it. It just inspired me. I wanted to be the cream that rise to the top like Howard Roark or John Galt. Who is John Galt, right? And then she talked about her enthusiasm with her pastor. And her pastor asked her the question, well, how does that square with your Christian faith? And then all of a sudden she realized, like, the scales fell from her eyes, how it was completely antithetical to everything that Christ taught. Don't let other people get in your way. Compassion is weakness. I can't resist the temptation to describe a chapter in one of my very favorite novels. So it was a novel written by Tobias Wolff called Old School. It's a wonderful novel. It's really short. It's a really fun read if you have a chance to read it. It's delightful. But Tobias Wolff, there's the unnamed narrator who is the main character of that story, and it's about a boys' school. Tobias Wolff himself went to the Hill School, so many people think it's kind of autobiographical. But he writes about these boys who are super competitive. It's an only boys' school, and they're competitive not just on the sporting green, but in the classroom, especially when it comes to the yearly literary contest. If you win the short story contest, you get an audience with a famous author. The first year, it's Robert Frost. The author that this narrator, the main character, wants to get an audience with is Hemingway. But the second year of the contest, Ayn Rand is the judge. Controversial choice among the faculty, but a wealthy trustee really likes her and invites her to come. And the short story that she awards the prize to is one that was written by a kind of clueless boy to defend his vegetarianism. But Ayn Rand takes it as a brilliant allegory. It's all about transporting cows into outer space, and before they go, they kind of put a death ray to the average people on the earth. It's a genius. It's all about not following the herd. And I can't resist sort of quoting from you from this chapter. This is a fictional Ayn Rand, but it's pretty close to what she would say. So she's with all these boys, and she asks, are there any real authors out there among you? Let me tell you what your value does not derive from. It does not derive from the self-sacrifice demanded by some party or state or from the church of some ludicrous god. It does not proceed from the people. In exchange for your reason and your freedom, they may give you a certificate of virtue, even some power, but this is worthless. It is less than worthless. It is bondage. When your power comes from others on approval, you are their slave. Never sacrifice yourself, ever. Whoever urges you to self-sacrifice is worse than a common murderer who at least cuts your throat himself without persuading you to do it. So I don't know if you might see the subtle irony that she's putting out there, Tobias Wolff is portraying here. What is she exhorting people to do? I mean, what's a huge Ayn Rand fan club, all of them committed to being an individual. All of them committed to following the beat of my own drummer, right? What's insidious about it is it's just another horde, another herd. But maybe what's most insidious about it is it doesn't realize that it is just another flag to chase after, right? I'm going to be myself. I'm going to express my own individuality, just like Ayn Rand. Well, all of that is a bit of fun, but what is the point of all of that? Maybe it's somewhat obvious. It's also appealing, isn't it, to think that way? I don't need anyone. I can do it all by myself. Like Howard Roark, I am going to insist on doing it my way. And no one is going to get in my way. No one and nothing is going to get in my way. I know I've raised this point before, that sometimes maybe even the church can't help in this regard, because we come here in our Sunday go-to meetings, and we all look like we have it together. If not looking like Howard Roark, at least we look like good, respectable people. The kind of people that the scribes and Pharisees would be very comfortable hanging out with. But of course, these are not the people that Jesus hung out with. It's a good impulse for us to come and put our game face on, because we want to put on clothes that are respectful of God. We want to put our best self before God. But we might not realize that's not what God wants. God wants us to be who we are, warts and all, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. All of us bozos on this bus. I guess that's the phrase I've become known for in this place. And what good news that is. Jesus hung out with the questionable characters of his time because they were the ones who got his message. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. And it may be that the greatest irony is, a la the Ayn Rand syndrome, is that the people who are most ill and unwell are those who think of themselves as well. They may be in the worst shape of all. I want to tell you a story of a person who is, I suppose, a bit of a composite, but mostly based on a true story, based on a life or lives that I've known in my pastorate. It's a person who appeared to be a very respectable person, a guy, really good job, had a family that looked like they had it all together. They came to church every Sunday, sort of dressed in very preppy Princeton-like clothes. But this hid the fact that he was doing cocaine at least twice a day, certainly when he woke up in order to get up for the day and thought, I can stop any time I want to. And his wife also was using drugs, and their family life, what was hidden from view was the fact that they were having lots and lots of conflict, and there was even some abuse. And he hid it very well. He had a really good game face at work. Until the police came to their house, not once, but twice, and then a time in jail for a DUI. But it was then that this person realized that was perhaps the most fortunate thing that could have happened to him. Looking back on it, this person realized that this was the moment of his redemption. His moment of greatest weakness was his moment of greatest strength. Because it was in that moment that he realized that there was and is a strength greater than his own that enabled him to overcome what was degrading and dehumanizing, what he was ashamed of and guilty about. It was then that he gave up the delusion that he could be a Superman and control his life and his drug use, that he could do it himself. It was in admitting that he needed healing that he began to become well. This is the very simple message of the sermon this morning. It's part of a series about how do we understand the healing power of Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, we begin to accept that and receive it when we admit that we need it. So here's how we have to end, I think. There's one more thing to be said about all of this. It's a very simple message, as I said. In order to receive this power of Christ's healing, we have to admit that we need it. But let's admit it. We all want to be that character in Ayn Rand's novels, like Howard Roark. We do. Don't we want to be the cream that rises to the top? We want to be people who are strong. And I think that's okay. And it may indeed be that if we are Christian people, if we are able to understand the disease that we have, which we call sin, and receive the cure that's available to us, we may indeed become strong people because we realize a strength that's not our own. If we become the cream that rises to the top, we might realize that we got there not because of our own strength, but because we were lifted up by that presence who is Christ. The Apostle Paul, you might say he was a great man. I'm reading all about the Apostle Paul because we're going to be traveling in his footsteps this summer. But if he was a great man, he was so because he realized a strength and power that was manifested in his weakness. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? Who knew a grace that came forth amidst his weakness, the thorn in his flesh. So, you know, here's the odd good news that I proclaim today. None of us is well. Once again, we're all bozos on this bus. Deal with it. Rejoice in it because there's a cure. And that cure is grace and love. So it may mean in your life, you know what? I need counseling. I need to sort of say, I can't do this on my own. I need help. And maybe there's a whole variety of help that you might realize you need and is the vehicle for that grace. But those who are well have no need for a physician, and they may be the very worst off. May it be so. Amen.